to do is fill in the blanks, okay? And I'm going to help you fill in the blanks as I teach the lesson this morning. Let me just read one verse, and then we'll get started. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, I pray today that you will help us as we look into your word. I pray that you'll teach us from the word of God today, then help us to use the things that we learn in the days to come. Bless now during this time, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. I believe one of the important things for a Christian is that he ought to know, or the Christian ought to know, the word of God. The Bible is the most important thing in the world to us. This Bible tells us where we came from. This Bible tells us where we're going. This Bible tells us how to get where we're going. And how it tells us how to get to eternal life also. It tells us everything we need. By the way, everything you'll ever need to know is found in the Word of God. Do we have a ring there? Okay. Cool, the ring. Everything you'll ever need to know is in the Word of God. And I'm going to, this next few weeks, or next several weeks, what we're going to do is kind of do an overview of the Bible. I want us to know this book right here. I want us to know the basics of the Bible, the theme of the Word of God, and the theme of each book of the Bible. So as we do our own personal Bible studies, and as we read the Bible each day of our life, that we'll have a better understanding as we do our own personal study of the Word of God, to have a good theme of every book in the Bible. And what I'm going to do this morning is kind of give you an overview of the entire Bible. We're going to look at the Bible as a whole this morning. And I want you to kind of fill in the notes there, and I want you to learn the facts concerning the Word of God. And if you'll get this lesson down right here, this one lesson right here will probably do more than any other lesson in the world. We have so many people today, so many folks, that study the Bible and miss the mark. You can go to almost any major religion in the world today, and they say what they believe is in the Bible right here. Any church you go to, they'll say that they're following the Word of God. Now, if everybody is following the Word of God, then why are there so many religions today? I'm going to show you today. But before I get to that, let's just kind of go a little overview of the things in the Bible. This book right here is made up of 66 books. There are 66 books in the Word of God. And we are going to study each one of them, one at a time, each book in the Bible, and kind of give you a basis of every book in the Bible, a theme of the book, the author of the book, some important things in the Bible that you ought to learn from those books. In the Bible, you know that there are two major sections found in the Word of God. Those, of course, are the Old Testament and the New Testament. So the Bible is divided up into two major parts, the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, there are 39 books. We'll look at each one of those books in the Old Testament, 39 in the Old Testament, and 27 in the New Testament. I hope that comes out to 66. So there are 66 books in the Bible. In the Old Testament, there are 39 books. In the New Testament, there are 27 books. And what we're going to do then is, first of all, look at the Old Testament. We're going to look at these books in the Old Testament, and it's amazing how God has put these books in the order He's put them in, and it's amazing how God has set everything up in the Bible. There are no mistakes. Everything is perfect. God did a perfect job when He wrote the Bible. By the way, the Bible that we hold here is the same Bible that God holds in heaven. The Bible says, forever my word is settled in heaven. And so God has given us and preserved us the Word of God. You don't have to worry about studying the Bible, whether there's errors in the Word of God. I don't think my God would have made any mistakes. I don't think He would have. And so you don't have to worry about errors in the Word of God. God can preserve His Word for us today. And the Word of God that we have today is the same Word of God that they had 100 years ago and 200 years ago and 300 years ago, because God preserves His Word. And God is no respecter of persons. God would not say to those 300 years ago, I'm going to give you the Word of God, but 300 years later, I'm going to give them an inferior Word of God. No, God would not do that. God has given us and God has preserved His Word today. We have today the Word of God. Say, but man wrote the Bible. Yeah, man might have taken his pen and wrote it down, but God wrote the Bible. The Holy Spirit of God wrote this book. And what you have is the Word of God. You don't have to doubt it. You don't have to fear because of it. You can just obey it, trust it, realize it's God's Word for us today. In the Old Testament, we can basically divide the Old Testament into three major groups. Okay? These three major groups, we'll divide them into two groups of 17 divided by a group of 5. So the first group that we'll look at in your notes there, called the historical books. So three major sections in the Bible, The first of those we'll just call the historical books. The historical books can be divided into other groups also. So we have one group, and this will fit into place in just a moment. The first group is 17 books. That we'll call the historical books. That gives the history of the Jewish race, or the history of God's people in the Old Testament, beginning with the book of Genesis. Now the historical books, the first five books of that is called the Pentateuch. So we'll take the first 17 books, those are the books of history, and the first five of those books is called the Pentateuch. The Old Testament was originally written in Hebrew. The New Testament was written in Greek. The Old Testament was primarily Hebrew, with a few portions of Scripture in Aramaic, as you've seen in our study of the book of Daniel, but primarily it was written in Hebrew. When they translated the Old Testament from Hebrew to Greek, which is called the Septuagint, they renamed some of the books of the Bible. And so even though the Old Testament is written in Hebrew, some of the names are given in Greek. The word Pentateuch is a Greek word. And it actually means, it comes from two Greek words, penta, which means five, and touchos, which means books. So basically all Pentateuch means is just a Greek word that means five books. So the first five books of the Bible are called the Pentateuch. They are part of the historical books of the Old Testament. They are the first five books. They are called the Pentateuch. If you look in Exodus chapter 24, Exodus chapter 24, one of the reasons that these five books are grouped together is because they all have the same author. So we'll separate those from the other historical books because these five books have the same author. In Exodus chapter 24 and verse 4, the Bible says, and God said to Moses, or Moses in the, says verse 4, and Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. Rose up early in the morning and built an altar under the hill and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Notice those words, and Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. So we know, according to the Bible, that Moses wrote the words of the Lord. There are some things that God spoke to him, and he wrote those things down. He penned the words of the Lord. Look in Exodus chapter 34 and verse 27. Exodus 34, verse 27, and it says, and the Lord said unto Moses, write thou these words, for after the tenor of these words I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel. So in the book of Exodus, by the way, there are several scriptures that we could look at, but in those two scriptures right there, first of all, we see that God told Moses to write the words of the Lord. Or it says that Moses wrote the words of the Lord. Then we see in another scripture that God said, Moses, you write these words. Write these things down. So we know these are the words of the Lord. By the way, the Bible says over and over and over again, thus saith the Lord. By the way, if this is not God's book, if this is not God's word, there are 10 lies in the very first chapter of this book. 10 times in chapter 1 of Genesis, the Bible says, and God said. If God didn't say it, then you got 10 lies in the very first chapter without going through the rest of the book. So this book is what God said. This is thus saith the Lord. This is God's word. This is what God has said. So this is the Bible, God's word. We see that Moses was told, that Moses did write down the words of the Lord, and God himself told Moses, you write these words. Look down in Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. In Mark chapter 12 and verse 26, it says, and as touching the dead that they rise, have ye not read in the book of Moses? Now, the Bible says, or Jesus said by his own words, he calls something the book of Moses. And he says, how in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Now, where in the Bible did God say, come to Moses and talk to him through the bush and say, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? He said that in the book of Exodus. So he calls, Jesus himself calls the book of Exodus the book of Moses. Look in John chapter 5. In John chapter 5 and verse 45. In verse 45, Jesus said again, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, you would have believed me. For he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? Jesus is basically saying, if you just read the Bible that's been written, and he was saying once again, those words of Moses, he was talking about those books that Moses wrote. Now, look back at Exodus chapter 1 and verse 1. So we know, according to Jesus, Jesus said, Moses wrote Exodus. Now I can show you several scriptures for each of the Pentateuch. We'll just stick with Exodus right now. In Exodus chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, now these are the name of the children of Israel. I want you to notice that word now in Exodus chapter 1 and verse 1. Then to turn over to Leviticus chapter 1 and verse 1. In Leviticus chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, and the Lord called. Then over in the book of Numbers, chapter 1 and verse 1. I'm just trying to turn there before you can get to it, okay? Numbers chapter 1 and verse 1. This is good physical exercise for you. Numbers chapter 1 and verse 1 says, and the Lord spake unto Moses. Now notice it says in Exodus 1, now. In Leviticus chapter 1, the book begins with and. What he's saying is, I'm just adding this to what I already said. In the book of Numbers, he said, and. Each one of these words, now and, each one of those are actually the Hebrew conjunction V, V-E. All that is simply saying is each one of these books are joined together. At one time, these were all one book. Therefore, if Moses wrote Exodus, then Moses wrote the other five books also. By the way, this I'm not giving you something that is being disputed by the theologians of our day. Even the liberals will agree with this right here, okay? But Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, called the Pentateuch. We see that Jesus affirms it. Jesus said he wrote it. God said you write down these words. We see that all the books are joined together with the Hebrew conjunction V, and that these are all one book, we're all one book at one time. So the first five books of the Bible are called the Pentateuch. They are written by Moses. Okay, now stay with me here. We have three sections in the Old Testament. The first section we'll call the historical books, or they're the history of God's people. In this first section, there are 17 books. The first five of these books were written by Moses. We separate them from the rest of the books because they all have one author. They are called the Pentateuch, which simply means in the Greek, five books. Following the books of Moses, or following the Pentateuch, we have 12 other books, or 12 other historical books. So we have the first five books, then we have 12 more historical books following the book of Deuteronomy or the Pentateuch. Let's divide these last 12 books into two more groups now. We have in the first five books, we have the children of Israel before they get to the Canaan land. Where were the children of Israel traveling all the way? God promised back to Abraham a promised land. God promised to Isaac that they would have a land for them. God promised to Jacob. God promised to the children of Jacob. God says, one day you'll go into the promised land. So God was looking forward to, or the children of Israel were looking forward to, getting into their land one day, the land that God had promised to them. The first five books, they're not there yet. The first five books is, I guess we could kind of say, pre-Canaan. It's before they get into the land of Canaan. It's before they get into the promised land. It's a land that God had promised to them, but they're looking forward to that. Now in the next nine books, we see the children of Israel in Canaan. So they are now living in the promised land. We see in the book of Joshua, as Joshua begins, that they go cross over the Jordan River, enter into the promised land, they defeat the enemy, divide the land, and then begin to live within the land that God has given to them. So the first nine of these books, we see them living in Canaan. We'll find out as we study the Old Testament that there are two divisions of times that they lived in Canaan land. First of all, they lived in Canaan when they first came into the land in the book of Joshua. But because of their sin, they went into Babylonian captivity. God took, first of all, Israel into Assyria, and then took Judah into Babylonian captivity. So there's a time that took 70 years of Babylonian captivity, which we call the exile of the children of Israel. So the children of Israel lived outside of the land for 70 years in exile. So the first nine of these 12 books, they're living in the land. The last three of these books take place after they return to the land, after the exile. Okay? So follow me now. There are 17 books of history. The first five books are the books of the Pentateuch, and they are written by Moses. The next 12 books are when they're living in the land. The first nine of those are the first time they lived in the land, divided by a 70-year period of time. The last three books talk about their post-exile, is what we call these books. Called post-exile, following the exile, the time that they spent in Babylon. Okay, let me see if I'm following our notes here. last three books tell the Israelites after returning from the exile, and are called the post-exile books. So we have five books before they get to Canaan. We have nine books they get into Canaan. Then there's a period of time when they are being chastised by the Lord and taken out of the land. Then we see the last three books, they come back into the land after the exile. Those are the history books. The next five books, so we have these first 17 books divided from these last 17 books by a middle section of five books. Now, these are definitely a different section of books because they're written differently than the first 17 books that we've looked at and written differently from the last 17 books that we'll look at. The difference in these books are they are not written in prose, they are written in poetry. So these are actually what we would call the poetical books. So instead of being written in prose, they are written in poetry. Okay? So we have 17 books of history divided into before Canaan, in Canaan, and post-exile. Then we have five poetry books. Okay? And let's look at the last 17 books then. The last 17 books are the books of the prophets. I guess we could call them the prophetical books, the books of the prophets. These, again, amazingly, are divided in the same way the first 17 books are. We can divide these last 17 books into the first five books. These first five books are books of the major prophets. So we have Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, which divides Isaiah, Jeremiah, which are pre-exile, from Ezekiel and Daniel, which are exile prophets. So we have five books, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and Daniel. Those are the books of the major prophets. The last 12 books are the books of the minor prophets. Say, preacher, why do you call them major prophets and minor prophets? Is it because the major prophets were better preachers than the minor prophets? No. Was it because they were older and wiser than the minor prophets? No. The only reason that we give them, was it because their message was more important than the minor prophets? No, their message was not any more important. The only reason we give that distinction is because the major prophets' books or their writings are longer than the minor prophets. So they have been given the distinction of the major prophets because of the length of their writing, not for the importance of their message, not for the importance of their life, not because they were better prophets than the rest, but simply for one reason, the length of their writings. Have five books of the major prophets and 12 books of the minor prophets. These minor prophets can be divided again into 9 and 3 again. The first 9 of the minor prophets were pre-exile, before the exile. The last 3 were after the exile, or post-exile. Okay? Now, we can look at the entire Old Testament. We can see the symmetry in how God placed these books. We can see that God put them into three sections. He put, first of all, the books of history, 17 books that tell us primarily of the history of the Jews. He put the last 17 books of the prophets. And in between those two groups of 17 books, he put one section right in the middle called the poetical books, five books of poetry. So we have 17 books in the Old Testament, in historical. There are a total of 39 books, okay? If you've written these things down and if you followed me, then you know all the facts that I've given you so far, okay? We'll see how well you have listened now. Ha ha. Okay, in the Old Testament, there are how many books? In the Old Testament, there are 39 books. Okay, all together now. There in the Old Testament, there are? Okay, that's good. You're a good class, all right? I might even give you an A. I'll tell you in just a minute, all right? In the Old Testament, there are 39 books. These 39 books can be divided into how many sections? Three sections. The first section we call the history books or historical books, and there is how many books in that section? In the first section of history books, there are how many books? 17, okay? I'm just trying to trick you here. I know you know what I'm talking about. First set of books are 17 books. In these 17 books, we can actually divide them into three parts. The first section, called the Pentateuch, contains five books in the Pentateuch. And all those books were written by Moses. Following that, we have 12 more historical books. The first 9 of those historical books took place while the children of Israel were in the land of Canaan. Those we could call actually pre-exile books also, because they took place before the children of Israel went into exile. The last 3 of those books took place after the exile, and we call those post-exile books, because they took place after the children of Israel were in exile. The second section of books, there are 5 books in that section, second section, and they are called the poetry books. Those are the books of poetry. Those divide the historical books from the prophets. Then we come to the last section in the Old Testament, another section of 17 books. These 17 books are the books of the... Look up here, you're missing now, okay? Sometimes I feel like I'm talking to a wall. Did you ever have that feeling? The last 17 books are the books of the prophets. Okay, that's not too bad. You're almost with me here. And these folks will get a seat in just a moment. You keep looking up here, okay? God bless you. And what I've got to say, you'll love, all right? So you just stay with me. And so the last 17 books are the books of the prophets. The first five of these are called the major prophets. The last 12 of these are called the minor prophets, not because they are more important, but because of the length of their books. In these minor prophets, the last 12 minor prophets, the first 9 of these are called pre-exile, that took place before the Babylonian captivity. The last 3 are called post-exile, because they took place after the exile. You did very good. I'll give you about a D+, okay? I'll give you better than that. You did a good job, all right? Let's look then at the New Testament. In the New Testament, there are 27 books. These are divided once again into 3 different sections. We'll not spend much time on this. I just want to give it to you very quickly. The first section we could call books of history again. The books of history in the New Testament are actually made up of the 4 Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the book of Acts. So there are 5 books of history in the New Testament. The 4 Gospels and the book of Acts. So that makes up the history books in the New Testament. Following that, we have a series of letters or epistles. In these epistles, there are 13 of these, possibly 14. We'll just put down 13 for now, because with the writing of Hebrews is not sure. We're not sure about it. I'm pretty sure, but I'm not going to put it down anyway. So we'll say the 13 of these were written by Paul. These are called Pauline epistles. So we have 13 that are written by Paul, and then we have 8 that are written by others also, other authors. We have some written by John, some by Peter. We have one written by Jude. We have a book of Hebrews, and we'll call these 8 the general epistles. Okay? So we have, first of all, 5 history books. Then we have books of letters. 13 of these are written by Paul, 13 or 14. And then the remainder of those, we'll say 13 by Paul, 8 general epistles written by other authors. And then the last section is a book by itself, which is a book of prophecy, the book of Revelation. Okay? So the New Testament can be divided into 3 parts also. There are 5 books of history. There are 21 books of epistles or letters, 13 of those written by Paul, 8 by other authors, and then a final book of Revelation or a book of prophecy. Okay? So in the New Testament, we can divide the New Testament into how many sections? 3 sections. How many sections? 3 sections, okay? The first of these sections we'll call the books of history. They are made up of the Gospels and Acts, okay? Those are the first 5 books of the New Testament. Following that are a group of books called the epistles or letters. These epistles, we have how many of those were written by Paul? 13, probably. And there are how many general epistles? 8. Those are written by other authors. Then the final section in the New Testament is a prophetical book, the book of Revelation. Okay, so that's basically the Bible as a whole. Now here's the Sunday school lesson for you today, okay? That's basically the facts concerning the Word of God. Once you get the Word of God in order and you realize what these books are for, why God put them in that order, what basically these books are about, as you read now, as you read the first 17 books of the Old Testament, you will realize that those books are books of history. As you read through those, you can see the history of God's people. As you read that next section of 5 books, you'll realize that those are poetical books, experiential books. Those are books of poetry. And as you read those last 17 books, you'll find out that those are books of prophecy, written by the prophets, written by the Holy Spirit of God through those prophets. And so you will see, as you read these the Bible, as you read these books, you'll know basically the section that each one of those books are in and the basic purpose for each one of those books. As you read the New Testament, you'll see in the first 5 books are also books of history. Then you see these epistles, and then you'll find the book of prophecy at the very end of the book of the New Testament. So now you have a basic understanding of the Bible as a whole. You have a basic understanding of each of these 66 books. You know where each of these books fit into place in the Bible, what their purpose is, what their basic theme overall is of each of these 66 books. So I want to help you now as you study the Word of God, as you study the Bible, to realize what section each of these books are in as you read through the Bible. Now, I mentioned before we started that there's a problem among many of the churches. Many churches, or almost any church you go to, they're going to say, we believe the Bible. Anybody you talk to any pastor or any preacher, and he'll say, yes, we believe the Bible. If every one of those pastors and every one of those churches believe the Bible, then why are there so many different beliefs concerning the Bible? Here's the basic problem. And if you get this one thing down right here, this will save you a lot of problems. In Bible study, the key to studying the Bible, I could say it in one word, and that one word is context. Context. You see, I can make this book. I've been studying this Bible for a long, long time. I study it every day of my life. I read this book. I've read through it many, many times. I could basically, if I wanted to, make this book say what I wanted it to say. I could do that. I've read the Bible enough. I'm not saying I know everything about the Bible. Don't misunderstand me. I'm just saying I know enough about the Bible, I could probably start my own little cult if I wanted to. And that's what many people do. They'll take the Bible and they'll make it say what they want it to say instead of let it say what God has it say. That's the big problem, and that's what happens in many churches today. They take this book out of the context that God wrote it. Here's what many people do. I've given this an illustration before, but I'm going to give it to you again. Let's picture studying the Bible as putting a puzzle together. Okay? Here's how most people study the Bible. If we had a big box, so we'll say we have a puzzle with 10,000 pieces in it. Now, there are a lot more pieces than that in this puzzle right here. We'll just start with a little puzzle, one with 10,000 pieces in it. And we take one of those pieces out. And you have your table set out, and you want to put this puzzle together on this table. We'll just say I take one piece of that puzzle out randomly. And I say I believe this piece will go right here in the puzzle. You know what the chances are that I got that piece in the right place, the very first piece? Chances are very slim that I got that piece in the right place. Here's how many people study the Bible. They find one verse. They take that one verse and they say, okay, that's my guide right there. You know what the chances are that you got that verse right? Very slim. There's a lot of verses in this book right here. And you better make sure when you take that verse out of that chapter, out of that book, and out of this book, and when you put that piece down and say, okay, this is what this means, you better make dead level sure that it fits in with what the rest of this book says right here. Realize this. The Bible does not contradict itself. If you found a contradiction in this book right here, then you've got the interpretation wrong. Because God will not contradict himself. If you find something in here that contradicts something else in here, then you're just reading it wrong. Because God will not contradict himself. And here's what many people do. They find something that contradicts something else, and they say, see, there's a contradiction in the Bible. No. All that shows me is that God might be a little bit smarter than you are. Because God didn't make this book with any contradictions in it. God didn't make this book with any errors in it. God didn't make this book. When God wrote this book, he wrote it perfectly. And that's why you need to study this book. That's why you need to know this book. That's why you need to know every book of this book. That's why you need to know the theme of this book. And until you get those things down, when you start studying the Bible and you go off on some wild tangent, you better make sure it fits in with everything else that God said. God will never contradict himself. If you find a contradiction, then the problem is with you, not with God. You better just realize that it fits in perfectly within God's total plan. So remember, this book is the Word of God. This book must be studied in context. You take anything out of context, and you may create a monster. You better make sure that what you are saying this book says fits in with everything else that this book says. If it doesn't, then you got a problem there. That's why it's so important for us to know the entire theme of this book. I'm going to give you just four very simple steps in learning how to take the Bible in context. If you'll learn these four simple steps right here, it'll be a great help to you in studying the Bible in the context that God wrote the Bible. God was not trying to fool us. God was not writing this book and saying, man, if somebody ever finds out the right way, they're really going to have a tough time doing it. God did not write this book to fool you or to fool me. This book is not as hard as many people try to make it. All we've got to do is just take the Bible for what it says. God says it, that settles it. If God said it, it is true. And let God be true, and every man a liar. The Bible is the Word of God. So we better realize that the Bible is written from God to us. And God was not trying to fool us. God wants us to know it. God wants us, if He gave us this book to find out how to get to heaven, then He ought to want us to know how to get there. If He gave us this book to know how to live our lives here on this earth until we get to heaven, then He ought to make it so that we know how to live this life here on this earth. And God did, by the way. Here's the first thing. Here we are putting our puzzle together. Instead of just taking one piece and say, well, I think this piece might go over here. Take another piece and say, well, maybe this piece goes right here. Take another piece and say, well, maybe this piece goes right here. Before you're done, you're going to do a lot of switching around of those pieces you put in there. Because those pieces probably don't fit where you think they do. So when you're putting a puzzle together, the first thing we normally do, the best thing to do, is find out what it's supposed to look like when you get done. Take a look at the whole puzzle. Take a look at the picture of the puzzle and say, okay, that's what it's supposed to look like. So as I put these pieces in, I ought to put them in order so they're going to end up looking like this thing looks like. That's the first step in studying the Word of God. The first step is simply this. Look at the Bible as a whole. That's the first step right there. I better find out when I get done reading this book what it's supposed to look like when I get done with it. If I can find out what God is trying to tell me in this book right here, then everything that I read in it is going to fit with the picture that God made. Okay? So look at the Bible as a whole. If I can get the theme of the Bible down, then as I'm reading through the Bible, those things will fit into the total picture that God has painted with this book right here. Here's basically what I mean by that. Look at Genesis chapter 3. Let's see if we can kind of picture or find out what the theme of this book is right here. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, up to Genesis chapter 3, we find that, let me give you a little background to Genesis 3:15. We find that God created the heavens and the earth. When God created the heaven and the earth, He created the beasts of the field, He created the fowls of the air, He created the plant life, He divided the sea from the land, He divided the heavens from the earth, He put the firmament. All these things were put in place by God. Then God placed upon this earth man. Now, the earth was created for man. The animals were created for man. The plant life was created for man. And the Bible teaches that God gave man dominion over everything on the face of the earth. He had dominion over here. God placed man upon this earth. God gave man a free choice, and man chose sin. Man chose disobedience to God. Man fell into sin. Now, the perfect paradise that God had made, now had fallen into sin. So God had to do something to right man again, to bring man back in fellowship with Him again. So here's what God did in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. He says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. We find the first mention then of Jesus, her seed, right here. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God says, because of man's sin, I must send someone as a sacrifice, or someone to take care of the sins of the entire world. So God says, I'm going to send Jesus. I'm going to send the seed of the woman, and that will take away the sins of the entire world. So we find that in Genesis chapter 3. Right after man sins, God says, I'm going to send Jesus. Look in Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. Look in verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Then he finishes up by these words in verse 21. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. God started in Genesis chapter 3 by saying, I'm going to send the seed of the woman. I'm going to send the Messiah. I'm going to send one to pay for the sins of the world. I'm going to send the sin sacrifice for all the world, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. God finishes up by the book by saying, whosoever will may come. And then he says, by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. We can basically see from Genesis chapter 3, from the time that man sinned, all the way to the end of the Bible, we can see basically the theme of this book right here is to restore fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. We can basically say the theme of the Bible is this: God's salvation to sinful man by Jesus Christ. God's salvation to sinful man by Jesus Christ. We can actually even shorten it down to one word, or basic word, and that is the word Savior. That is what this book is all about. From the time that man fell into sin, all through the Bible, God is trying to bring man back to fellowship with Him through Jesus Christ. By the way, you get the theme of the Bible down, and you don't have any problem with Jesus being the Son of God, because that's the theme of the book. Jesus, man getting back to God through Jesus. Salvation for man through Jesus Christ. You think of the major cults in the world today. If they got the theme of the book down, they wouldn't have any problem with Jesus being the Son of God. They get the basic theme of the book down, they wouldn't have any problem with soul winning. I mean, it's the whole theme of the book. It's starting at the very beginning, going all the way to the very end. God wants fellowship restored between man and Him through Jesus Christ. You get that basic that thought down, you won't have any problem with the virgin birth. You get that thing down, you won't have any problem with the sinless life of Jesus. You get the theme of this book right down, and as you study through the Bible, you won't have any problem with Jesus' death upon the cross for man. You get the theme of the Bible down, you won't have any problem with Jesus resurrecting from the dead. You get the theme of the Bible down, you won't even have any problem with Jonah getting swallowed by the whale for 3 days and three nights, realizing it's a type of Jesus Christ. Anything you find in this book, if you'll get the theme down, it all fits into place. Where we run into problem is because we don't know the theme of the book, we don't know what the picture is supposed to look like when we get done. And since we don't know what the picture is supposed to look like when we get done, we start putting the puzzle together, and it's a big mess. And by the way, you start putting the puzzle together without that theme right there, and you'll find contradictions. You try putting the Bible together without that theme of the book of the Savior, and you'll find problems. You'll have things you won't understand. You'll find things that just don't make sense to you. You don't have that theme down, and you'll be in a cult. You don't have that theme down, and you won't be winning people to Jesus. You don't have that theme down, and you'll be out of the will of God. You don't have that theme down, and you miss the mark. You missed it all. So the very first thing we've got to do is look at the Bible as a whole. If we realize the picture Jesus is painting, then as we study the Bible, it'll fit into place. We won't have problems with it. The whole picture Jesus is trying to paint with this book, God's trying to paint with this book right here, is Jesus, the Savior. Not just Jesus, but Jesus, the Savior of the world. A lot of people say, yeah, I believe the book's about Jesus. Yeah, but do you believe that Jesus was virgin born? Do you believe that Jesus died for your sins? Do you believe that you're a sinner, that you need Jesus? Do you believe Jesus is the only way to heaven? You better get down the fact that this book right here is about Jesus the Savior of the entire world, and all the other things will fit into place. So how can we study the Bible in context? The very first thing I've got to do is look at the Bible as a whole. Once I get the theme of the book, and I realize the picture that God's trying to paint here, then the other things will fit into place a lot easier. The rest of the Bible will make a lot more sense if I find out God's whole plan is Jesus Christ dying for the sin of man and men getting to God through Jesus Christ. If I'll get that theme down right there, then every other verse that I read and I just fit it into that theme right there, it'll make more sense. But before I start taking the verses now, the next thing I need to do is I need to take, remember there are 66 books in here. The Old Testament, just the 39 books there, were written by some like 30 different authors over a year, over 1,500 year period of time. So we have 66 books here in this Bible. So I know what the theme of the book is. I know what the theme of the Bible is. It's the theme of the Bible is the Savior. It's Jesus Christ dying for man. That's the theme of the entire book. Now let me take each one of these books. Now I got 66 different books here. So before I start taking the verses, let me go to the books. The second step is this. Find the theme of the book. Find the theme of the book. By the way, each one of the themes of each one of these books will fit into the theme of the Bible. So I need to find out what the theme of the book is. So before I start taking the verses out and finding out what the verses are saying, I better first of all find the theme of the Bible. Then I need to find the theme of the book. The book that I'm reading in, I should know what the theme of that book is. Now before I go to the verses, What I need to do, next thing I need to do is find the theme of the chapter. These books are divided up into chapters. Most of these books have more than one chapter in them. And so I need to, as I study the chapter, as I find the verse that I want to know, I need to find out what the theme of that chapter is. And that theme of the chapter will fit within the theme of the book. And that theme of the book will fit within the theme of the Bible. You see, I'm working from the outside in instead of working from the inside out. Instead of taking one piece and saying, I wonder where that piece goes, what I ought to do is look at the picture first of all. Then the next step I'm going to do is just find all the edge pieces. I don't know about you, but that's how I put my puzzles together. Find the edge pieces. What's that mean? Find the theme of the book. So I get all the edge pieces together. So now I know the perimeter that I can go within. I know what my guidelines are now. I've got the theme of the book down. So now I know that as I find the theme of the chapter, it's going to fit within the guidelines of the theme of the book. It's going to fit within God's plan for that book. The more I study this Bible right here, the more amazed I am with it. I'm amazed weekly by how wise God is in putting this book together. It amazes me. The very verses that he puts in the book, in the order he puts them in the book, in the chapters he puts them in the books that he puts them in, God knew what he was doing. Many times we think we're so smart, and we go off on something and grab a verse and run with it and without even putting the thing within the context that God is teaching it. God knew exactly what he was doing with every verse that he put in this Bible. Every word he put it in place. God knew what he was doing. So before I start studying the verse, I better first of all find out the theme of the Bible. And then I better put the perimeter in. Better put the edge pieces in. And find out what the theme of the book is. And then I'll start working towards the middle. I'll start adding to these edge pieces, and I'll find the theme of the chapter. Then eventually I'll come down to that one piece. And then I can take that one piece, that last piece, and put it in place. Then I know that that's in right place. When I first started, I didn't know exactly where that piece was going to go. But if I get everything else in place, then I know where that piece is supposed to go. So you find a verse and you say, I'm having trouble with that verse right there. Well, first of all, get the theme of the book right here, the theme of the Bible. Then put the perimeter in, find the theme of the book. And then start working towards the middle, find the theme of the chapter. And then, the fourth step, examine the verse. You won't have any trouble with that verse, you do those first three steps. Because there's only one place it can go now. You got everything else in place, there's only one place that piece can go. And that's the place that's left right there. When you stick that final piece in, you say, that's where it goes. That's what God meant. That's what God was talking about. So what is the entire key to studying the Bible? The key to studying the book this book right here is studying it in context. The only way I can get these verses in context is by these four steps. First of all, get the theme of the Bible. Secondly, get the theme of the book. Thirdly, get the theme of the chapter. Then fourthly, examine the verse. And if I'll do those other three things first, I won't have as much problem when I examine the verse. And I'll know where that verse is supposed to go. I'll know the context that God is telling us that verse is in. God was no fool when he put this book together. God knew exactly what he was doing. God put every verse in its place, every chapter in its place, every book in its place. And it amazes me how perfect the Bible is. If we'll just learn to take this book in context, it'll save us a lot of trouble in the days to come when we study the Bible. We know basically this about the Bible. We know the Bible is made up of 66 books. It's made up of two different sections, the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament is divided into how many sections? How many sections? Three sections. The first section of that is the book of history, made up of how many books? Okay, 17 books. The first part of that historical book is the five books written by. And then we have 12 more books, which have the first nine books are the children of Israel in. And the last three books are post-exile. The next five books in the Old Testament are the poetical books, books of poetry, followed by 17 more books called the books of the prophets. The first five of those books are called the last 12 are called the first nine of those take place in the land of Canaan before the exile, pre-exile. The last three are post-exile. There are how many books in the New Testament? How many sections are those? Three sections. The first section of the book of history, and there are how many books? Five books made up of the Gospels and the book of Acts. Then we find the books of letters, and they are written by, 13 of those are written by, and 8 of those are the general epistles. The final book of prophecy is the book of Revelation. The key to studying the Bible is context. If we get the Bible out of context, then we'll miss the whole mark. Study the Bible in context. In order to study the Bible in context, I must first of all find the theme of the Bible, okay? Then find the theme of the book, then find the theme of the chapter, and then examine the verse. If I'll do those steps right there, I won't get off the track that God wants us to be on this earth. We can live within the will of God. We can know what this book says if we'll keep the Bible in context. So here's what I'm going to do over the next few weeks now. I'm going to take each book of the Bible, and I'm going to give you the theme. That's why it's important for us to know the theme of each book. If we know the theme of the book, then as we study the Bible, as we study each book, we can keep things within the context of the book. So we're going to start next week with the book of Genesis. I'm not going to do an in-depth study. You want to come to an in-depth study, you come Wednesday night. We're studying the book of Daniel right now. And we'll do a little more in-depth. We've already had 17, 18 lessons, I believe, on the book of Daniel. We'll go in-depth. These next several weeks, what we're going to do is just go an overview of each book of the Bible so you can have an understanding of each book of the Bible so you can keep the things in the Word of God in context, in the context that God has for us. So you come, be faithful every week, and I promise you, you'll learn some things. I promise you, I'll help you if you'll come. I can't help you unless you're here. So you'll be here every Sunday morning.